Good morning, church. It's good to be able to join you on this day, and I hope everybody has had a healthy and happy Thanksgiving. I know that it's different than this year than it has been, and I hope everybody is well and will continue to be well, and we look forward to seeing everybody again, hopefully really soon. And so this morning we're going to conclude our series for this month, and we've been talking about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, how we are to be salt and how we are to be light, and how we are to be grateful and thankful for who we are in Jesus, and how that gratitude should overflow to others. And so we're going to wrap that up this morning, and we're going to be looking at the letter of John's first letter to the churches. And so we'll spend some time there. But before we really dig into the text, I want us to kind of pick up on some of the difficulties that the church was facing. I know that sometimes when we read these, we read them with our own preconceived ideas and perspectives and what's going on in my life, and we try to feed that into the text, and it doesn't always work out very well because what we have going on in the present is not what they had going on in the past. And so we need to stop and put ourselves in their shoes at times as best as we can. And so before we really dig into the letter, I want to talk about this, and I want us to do this by imagining. Just use your imagination for a moment and think about this congregation here at Third and Dwight. And imagine that within this congregation here in Monahans, that there are some who have adopted a different way of thinking about the humanity and the deity of Jesus. And they've adopted this way, and it's however they came to that understanding. You know, they may have claimed special knowledge or new information given to them by revelation. However they obtain that information, they have come to think of Jesus differently than what the apostles taught about Jesus and what Jesus himself taught about himself. And so just kind of put that in your mind as you're imagining that some have adopted this idea. And so, you know, Greg or Ron or Joe or myself, we get up on a Sunday morning and we open the scriptures and we begin to read, and we read passages like John's gospel, and we read from John chapter 1, and we see things like it says in verse 9, that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then verse 11 says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now listen to this next verse, verse 14. And the Word, that is Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And as soon as these heard those words, that concept, that idea that God can be flesh and dwell among us, that really triggered them. And they were in an uproar, and they would cry out that God cannot be flesh, that is an impossibility, because in their mind, that is not how things work. And so they become enraged by these words, and they're upset by even saying so, and they justify their actions by telling us that flesh is corrupt and it's evil and it's wicked, and God cannot have fellowship and have anything in common with flesh. And we need to think about that, having something in common, having fellowship, having some contrasting two things, having something in common. And so they come up with this, and they even call us heretics for thinking that Jesus could be flesh, or that he could be God, that he could be deity. And this would be very dramatic, I would think. It would be traumatic, and to make matters worse, as time progressed, we begin to see some within our congregation starting to adopt those ideas. And that idea, that thought, that theology begins to permeate our congregation, and some are led astray by it. And I think by just thinking about that will help us a little bit to understand what they were dealing with in the first century and some of the things they ran into. And so maybe that'll help us some to understand why John writes this letter and why he writes it in it's kind of a difficult letter. I mean, we're not going to lie, it's hard to read John's letters, really, and with our 21st century mindset of how the church is and try to think about what John is saying, it is challenging. But John writes to a group that's experiencing something like this, and so that helps us a little bit. And so when he says in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 23, John will say things like, to the children, which are the church, the children, he says it's the last hour or the last age. The Christian age is how I like to see that, from the cross to Jesus' return, this period of time. And it says, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, John says. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And then in verse 19 says that they went out from us. So these people that John refers to as Antichrist, these are people who once gathered with the saints. They were part, well, we might say they were part of their congregation, that they were part of the group at one time, that they were at least with them at one time. But then he continues on and he says, but they were not of us. They may have been with us physically, but they were not of us. They're not a product of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us. But they went out. They went away, like our imaginary scenario. They have gone out. They've gone away. They went out from us. And then verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now, these are claiming some kind of special knowledge. That seems to be the main thrust, that they're claiming some kind of revelation, some kind of special knowledge. But John says, as for those who are still around that have not left, that have not adopted these ideas, that they do have knowledge. But the source of their knowledge is from God. Their source of their knowledge is from the apostles. It comes from Jesus through the Spirit. And so that knowledge is of divine origin, whereas the special knowledge of these others is of an unknown source, right? We really just probably made up, but you know, they claim it's from a source. And so nonetheless, that's John's argument. Verse 21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth. They knew it, John makes that clear, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. And so here we have this first contrast here in this lesson is the contrast of a lie versus truth, that the two cannot come together as one, that one offsets the other. So you either believe the lie or you believe the truth. They do not have fellowship with one another. And then verse 22, he says, in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And then he says, this is the Antichrist, he who has denied the Father and the Son. So he gives us a definition of what this means. You know, this is the only time in Scripture we find this word, so we don't really know what it means until John kind of explains to us what this means. But he tells us that the Antichrist, these people, are those who deny Jesus is the Christ. They will say that man Jesus was not the anointed one of God. They have denied him and denied his deity. That you can kind of imagine them saying that, you know, Jesus was a man, and he was a good man, and he was a prophet, and he said good things and did good things, but he wasn't God. He was just a man. And he died like any other man, and that's all there was to it. And you can kind of hear him saying these things, and we know that's not true, but that's the kind of thing they thought. And it stems from their understanding of the contrast between that which is spiritual and that which is flesh. And he says, you know, they cannot be together. And so to say that Jesus was God was against their understanding of the world and how the world works and how things work in the world. And so that's the problem they struggle with. And John says that these kind of people are anti-Christ. Verse 23, he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So if you've adopted this idea that God can never become flesh, you would really struggle with this concept of Jesus being God. And you can imagine how much of a struggle that was for them. They really struggled with this idea. But to come to Jesus and be a follower of Jesus is to truly accept Jesus for who he really was, who he is, that he is deity, that he is God, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us in the flesh, that he came, and to accept all of him, his entire nature, his humanity, and his deity. And some have denied either one or the other, and they are trying to encourage others to do the same. And John says that these have no fellowship with us. They have no fellowship with the Son. And if they have no fellowship with the Son and they've denied the Son, then they have no fellowship with the Father, which they evidently are claiming that they have. And so I want us to think about this for this morning. The right theology, or having a right theology, a right understanding of God, of Jesus as God, is necessary and will change our relationship. It will change our relationship with one another. It obviously changes our relationship with God, with Jesus. It changes how we come together, our fellowship with the church, the Son, the Father. A right theology will change the way we walk. It'll change the way we live. And so let's go to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So this is very similar to John's gospel, this prologue that John has offered in his gospel. It's very similar in wording. The word became flesh and has dwelt among us and has become part of humanity and has endured hardships as human. We struggle with that. It's hard to think about that. But that's what the scriptures teach in regards to Jesus. And John and the others, they were able to not only look and touch, but they were able to hear and be with this Jesus, this God, this Word who has become flesh. And I know that's tough, right? That to think about God humbling himself, the creator of all things. And by the way, when he created all things, he created them all and they were all good, right? And so God created all things, but yet he humbles himself and he becomes part of the creation, even though he maintains his status as creator and dwells with his creation and even suffers and dies as his creation suffers and dies. So this Jesus has experienced death, even though he was God. And then verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you," they were witnesses of these things, "so that you too may have fellowship with us." So this knowledge, this information they're presenting to people is what brings people into fellowship. This gospel message will draw people in and bring people into fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with the church, fellowship with God through the Son. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now remember, Christ is not Jesus's last name, but it identifies him as who he is. He is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so when we hear Jesus, we think about this man who was born into the world, born and grew up as we would grow up and having experienced things as we would experience things, we think of Jesus. When we think of Christ, we think of Messiah, we think of the Jewish expectation and the promises of God and all that would come through this person, this man, Jesus. And verse 4, he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So to believe in Jesus, that he is God, that he came in the flesh, that he died and was raised and now lives, is necessary if a person wants to have fellowship with the Father. That if they want to have fellowship with the Father, they have to come through the Son. That if they want to have fellowship with the Father, they have to believe in the Son. And they have to come into that fellowship and they become part of the church, which is a group of people belonging to God and Jesus who are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But that major thrust is that we have to believe in Jesus as he truly is. And to remove any part of him is to deny him altogether, which is what these antichrists seem to be doing. And the fruit of a doctrine that denies the humanity or the deity of Jesus is ultimately condemnation. Look with me at John chapter 3. Jesus says this in John chapter 3. We're familiar with this passage in verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world," which by the way, he created, right? He created all of humanity and all of creation, "that he gave his only son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then in verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." But now focus on verse 18 for a moment. Look what it says. "Whoever believes in him." Now, when we say that, we can't just say, "Well, I believe that there was a man named Jesus." No, that's not the point. But it's to say that we believe in the Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who came from God, who is the Word and has become flesh to dwell among us, that we believe in all of Jesus, all of who he is. We have come to believe in him and embrace him as the one true Savior of the world. And so to believe in Jesus and submit ourselves to him. But he says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." So to deny Jesus is condemnation from the beginning. If we desire fellowship with God, it has to be through the Son. It cannot come by any other means. And it has to be on terms that are set by God himself, by Jesus. And to deny any of that, whether it's the person of Jesus or whether it's the word of truth, is to deny Jesus and deny fellowship and be not denied fellowship. And so whomever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So right theology matters. A right understanding of God matters. A right understanding of Jesus matters. And it changes how we live because it changes our relationship to God. So the next verse, verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." So John doesn't even claim. So some may have already been claiming some special knowledge and a message that is coming through them. And John doesn't even claim this message. He says, "You know, I heard this message from someone else, and that someone is Jesus, that this message came to me and I'm sharing it with you," right? I am sharing what I have received. I'm not manifesting anything. I'm not creating anything. This is not new material for me. This is something that has been given to me, and I am sharing with you as an apostle, as a person who is a follower and obedient to Jesus, as somebody who speaks in behalf of the Messiah. But he's not claiming this message for himself. The Antichrist, however, seems to be doing that. So the question is, who's the liar? Is it this man who is receiving information from the source? Or are these people who are receiving special information from some unknown source? Are they the liars? Because if you were to ask them, they would say, "Well, John and Paul and all, those are the liars." But if you were to ask John would say, no, they're the ones who are deceiving you. And we already know that the truth and a lie, they do not have fellowship with one another. They cannot be together. And then he says that God is light, John says, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So fellowship with God requires us to believe in the true nature of Jesus. Fellowship with God requires us also to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Those two ideas need to be a part of our relationship to God. We need to understand those things. We have to have the right understanding of God, of Jesus, and his purpose and plan for us, but we also have to understand his will for us in this world. Follow Jesus, who is the light of the world, right? That's what we do. And our following Jesus is a way for us to be out of darkness and in his light. If we walk in darkness, John says, we claim to have fellowship, we claim to have connection with God, but yet our whole life is in darkness, our whole life is walking in darkness, but we say that we have fellowship with God. John says that we are liars, that the truth is not in us, that we don't even practice the truth, right? And who else falls in this category? Who else falls in the category of liar? Who fits that mold? Well, the Antichrist, right? Those who deny Jesus, they fit that mold in this letter. So those who are the Antichrist, instead of having fellowship with Christ and his followers, we find ourselves in fellowship with the Antichrist and their followers. Now, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So God is light. Jesus is light. His disciples are light. But John says that God is also walks in light, that he walks in light. And so I think about Paul's words in Ephesians 5. We talked about this last time, a few weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where Paul tells us, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." But look at this next verse, verse 9. "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So I think it's fair to say that saying that God is light, using that phrase, God is light, is to say that God can be found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. So all goodness, all rightness, and all truth. That's where God is. That's where God is. And if we want to be with God, we need to follow that path as well. We need to have that as part of who we are as followers of Jesus. But we know, right, that just doing good is not good enough. Just doing good is not good enough to bring us into a right relationship to God, right? We understand that. We know that we cannot obtain that by our own power, our own will, our own actions, that we have to obtain it some other way. That just being good is not good enough. But it's the blood of Jesus, isn't it, that truly takes away and removes our sins and washes our sins away, so that we can walk in the light, so that we can be light as God is light, as God is in the light. So when we believed, when we came to believe in the fullness of Jesus and we were baptized, that we were forgiven of our sins and we were saved from sin and from death. But that new life in Jesus, that new life that we have been gifted in Jesus, that new life in the light requires us to continue walking in the light. It's not a matter of us just being able to say, "Well, I've been baptized and now I have fellowship with God, I have fellowship with the church," but turn around and just walk in darkness. You know, just do whatever I want to do and think whatever I want to think, you know. And I think that the fruit of teaching that the flesh is inherently wicked and corrupt and evil is to say that it's impossible to walk in goodness. It's impossible to be right. It's impossible to be in the truth physically, you know? And so the fruit of that, where people would just do whatever they wanted to do with their flesh, thinking that that was okay because you're just feeding the desires of the flesh, but the spirit is not affected. And John would be opposed to that idea. And I think Jesus is highly opposed to that idea. I don't think that's at all what the apostles were trying to communicate to us, that the flesh, as weak as it might be, as much of a struggle as it is sometimes to live the human life, still we have to be holy as our God is holy. We have to walk in the light as our God is in the light. That what we do in the flesh matters, that it does affect us, that it does damage our relationship to God and to the church. In verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth, it's not in us." Remember these contrasts, you know, these ideas that John is throwing out there. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. There's no in between. You are either in the truth or you're a liar. There's no in between here. You are either a sinner, you know, or you claim not to be, you know, and that's not a position we want to be in. We have to be convicted of sin before we can be redeemed and saved from sin. But a person who says they have no sin, John would say, well, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in us. A person can deny Christ. They can deny his humanity, his deity. A person can be in denial of their need for Christ, right? It's kind of like an addict who refuses to accept their problem and refuses help and just continues in that lifestyle. And two false claims, I believe, that John is pointing out that are evidence of those who are not in fellowship with God. And that is, if you say that you're in fellowship, but you walk in darkness, that's evidence. That if you find yourself in that place, that John says there's something that needs to happen, there's change that needs to take place. Or if you say that you have no sin, right? If you just go around and say, well, I just never sinned before, I'm not a sinner, I don't sin, that's not who I am. You know, I'm not that kind of person. I've never done that before. I've never sinned against God in my life. And John would make a point to say, well, actually, you're a sinner. And there's a part of us that has to admit that and confess that and be willing to say that out loud in order to receive healing and reconciliation to God. And verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, right, acknowledging that we have sinned, and we've transgressed against God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, our unrightness. He is able to cleanse us and remove all that from us, but we have to be willing to own up to those sins and confess those sins to God as Christians, right? And then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if you have been born again of water and the Spirit, if that is your new reality, if that's who you are, a born-again believer of Jesus, and you belong to God, belong to Jesus, if you have repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're there, you have passed from darkness into light. Now, does that mean that we will never sin again? Well, no, of course not. That doesn't mean we're not going to ever sin again. It's just not who we are anymore. It's not the life we live. It's the old life that we're trying to do away with. And we're growing and maturing and we're trying to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. In fact, in the next chapter, John says in chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, he doesn't want them to sin. That's not what he wants them to do. And they should not want to sin either, because that's walking in darkness. And he says, I'm writing these so you will not sin, right? Forgiveness is not a license to keep sinning. It's not a license to walk in darkness. But if anyone does sin, right? He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the covering for our sins. And not just for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, right? So those who are in light are to be the light, and they are to walk in the light. As God is in the light, that's who they are, and that's how they are to be. And we have fellowship, right, with one another. We have this common bond, we have communion, we have fellowship with one another, we have a relationship through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us and brought us together as a family. What does a person do? What does he do when he has sinned after being forgiven of sins? What's the steps that we take? What do? If we have been forgiven of sins and cleansed and now we've sinned again, what do? Do we just throw in the towel and say, that's it, I'm done. I just can't do this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm through with it all. Is that how we respond? Do we throw in the towel and just give up on the whole thing? Is that what the scriptures teach us? Well, no, of course not. That doesn't teach us that at all. In fact, we are to do the very opposite. We are to get up and we are to keep moving forward and to confess those sins to God and be willing to own up to those sins and to strive to do the will of God. And to say that, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm human and I make mistakes and I know that. I'm trying to do better. I'm striving to do better. And I desire to do the will of God, but there are times when I sin. But thankfully, right, I have this advocate with the Father who is my propitiation, who covers me, who is the one who can forgive me once again and make me clean and make me whole as I continue to walk in the light and strive to do the will of God. And that keeps me from giving up, doesn't it? Knowing that I have failed, but yet I can still have forgiveness. Knowing that I've made mistakes, but yet I can still get up and move forward. Knowing that even though I have failed my God, even though he has gone to great lengths to bring me out of darkness, but yet I stumble and I fall, knowing that I have a compassionate and loving God who is willing to take his child into his arms and to once again bring him into the fold and love him and forgive him and allow him to go into the world, knowing full well that I may make another mistake, right? Knowing that I'm gonna mess it up again. But that continual forgiveness as I continue to walk in the light is what keeps me moving forward. Where we go wrong is when we just throw in the towel. When we just say, I'm done with this whole thing and I give up and you go back into darkness. But we don't want to do that and we don't have to do that. And God's desire is for us not to do that. But we're willing to own up to those weaknesses and to move forward and to trust in God and put our faith in God. In fact, if we claim to have fellowship with God and we say and we walk in darkness and we just live that life, he says to us that we're liars. The truth is just not in us anymore. And we need to be people of truth and people of honesty and people of conviction and people who are willing to trust and have faith in our God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we are in the light, we can take comfort in knowing that if we continue to walk in that light, all that is good, all that is right, all that is true, that our sins will be forgiven. If we walk in the light, and you should be thankful, right? And I should be thankful for the continual forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus as we continue to walk in the light and strive to do the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally grateful for your Son. We're grateful, Father, for the example he has set for us, bringing us to a new reality, helping us to see that it is possible to live a life that is pure and holy. Father, helping us to see that we can overcome the darkness through the light. That, Father, we can follow Jesus and be cleansed. Father, we are grateful for the forgiveness that we have received, having been baptized into Jesus, having had our sins washed away by his blood. Father, help us to express that gratitude by continuing to live a life that is pleasing to you. And as we walk through the light, Father, we are so grateful that we continue to have forgiveness, that you have not abandoned your children, Father, that you allow us to grow and mature into your holy people. Father, be with us. Forgive us, Father, of our sins, and help us to desire and strive to do your will every day. Amen.